Last night was supposed to be Scott Frost's first game as head coach for the Huskers. But I feel like I need to apologize for something. You see, I was waiting for the game to start, and I get this call from a number I hadn't seen before, but I answered anyway. Usually I don't. It was a guy named Bill. He asked what my thoughts were on whether we should play. And I said if the game hadn't started by 10, I was going to head home to finish this sermon. And sure enough, 10 came around and word quickly got out that the game was canceled. And then I saw some media outlets were reporting that they were going to play this morning at 10:30. About an hour from now, actually. So I started thinking about you guys missing church for a football game. And my conscience just got the best of me. So I picked up the phone. I redialed the number. Bill picks up and I said, Bill, 10:30 isn't going to work either. So we have church service in the morning. Can't you move it back? He said, no. That was their only option. So I said politely goodbye. I told him he was going to have to send the zips home. And that was it. So, sorry. On a serious note, today we're going to be studying Titus chapter 3. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles there. In our passage for today, Titus received a letter from Paul while he was on the island of Crete in about AD 63. This would have been after Paul's first Roman imprisonment. Titus was a Greek Gentile, and Paul placed him in charge of the churches on the island. It was Titus who went to Jerusalem with Paul after his conversion. And Paul rejected the demand of the Judaists to have Titus circumcised, since he was not a Jew. Titus and Paul were instrumental in laying the ground for Gentile admission into the church. They set the bar for Gentile admission to the church, being based solely on faith alone, not on circumcision. Crete is an island with an elongated shape, which runs east to west. It's about 160 miles long and varies from 37 to 7.5 miles wide. The island of Crete is straight south of Athens, Greece, southwest of Turkey, and north of Egypt, directly north of Egypt and Libya. And today around 600,000 people live on the island. Paul's purpose in writing this letter is laid out for us pretty well in Titus 1:5, which reads, "The reason I left you in Crete was to set right what was left undone, and as I directed you, to appoint elders in every town." In chapter 1, Paul lists the qualifications of elders and instructs Titus on how to deal with his opposition. In chapter 2, Paul gives instructions for Titus to share with the believers, which includes how they ought to live their lives. Paul addresses specific groups of people. He mentions older men and women. He mentions young men and women, slaves. And finally, at the end of chapter 2, instructions for all believers. It's clear that Paul had a great concern and cared for the churches in Crete. Paul's goal, which is ultimately God's goal, was to establish healthy churches with solid leadership in the cities across the island of Crete. We can deduce from Titus's assignment that he was responsible and a trustworthy leader. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather here today to worship you and to grow in our faith. Let the Holy Spirit be our guide as we study your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's begin reading in verse 1. "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men." Those were Paul's instructions for believers. These are instructions for godly living. To be subject to rulers and authorities is a command to obey the governmental laws and authorities. To be obedient, the next one, to be obedient, refers to the believer's obedience to God. They were also called to be ready for every good deed. These are the righteous works of God which God has prepared for them in advance. And to malign no one is to speak evil of no one. To summarize this section here, believers are called to live in peace with everyone. They are called to be model citizens. And they are being called to live godly lives. Verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Here we are reminded of who we once were, or if you're not a believer, who you are today. We were sinners just like the rest of the world. A life characterized by envy and malice indicates that we were dead in our sins. The phrase hateful, hating one another, could also be translated as we were hated and we hated one another. So we were hated ourselves and we hated others. Romans 5:10 makes it crystal clear that you and I were God's enemies. Let that sink in for a moment. We were God's enemies. Every one of us, when we started our lives, we were enemies of God. Dear Heavenly Father, we used to hate you. We used to live for ourselves. We used to live like the world. You called us your enemies. Thank you for saving us, Lord. In Jesus' name. See, this is very essential to understand that we were his enemies. This is essential to the believer's life. We have to get this. We have to understand this point right here. Without a deep understanding of our wicked state, we can't understand the depth of God's love and all that he's done for us. If we don't understand who we are and where we were, our hate that we had for him, we can't have a deep appreciation for what he's done. We just constantly look forward. Yay, I have eternal life. Yay, I have eternal life. You have to think about where you came from and what he's done for you. What he's done for each one of us. We were his enemies. And since we don't have a deep appreciation, we don't think about that, in turn, our good deeds are forced. Our good deeds, instead of springing from what God has done for us, they kind of work themselves up out of ourselves. Right? Let's continue reading in verse 4. But the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. No pun intended, but this "but" is used for contrast, right? And this is the biggest "but" in the whole Bible. It really is. There is no larger contrast between where we were and where God is. And because of this word right here, we can have hope. Paul is contrasting who we were. We were enemies of God, and we were dead to sin. We were spiritually dead. Here Paul is contrasting our lives with what? With God's kindness and love. So we hear about all of our negativity, but God, you know? I love this passage because Paul makes it clear, crystal clear, that we were not saved by good deeds or works. There is nothing that we've contributed to our salvation. Nothing. Not a single thread or a tiny speck of dust. Not even that. Nothing at all. Some say that we respond in faith, and that was our contribution. Or we believed, that was our contribution. But we can't even call that our contribution. Without God's grace, we have nothing. Without God's grace, faith is from anyone is impossible. Our faith is a gift from Him. We have contributed absolutely nothing to our salvation. Salvation was a work of God alone. Salvation is a gift of God. And since we didn't contribute a single thing to salvation, since we didn't start the process, we didn't finish it, we have an assurance of salvation. We can know that we are saved. Right? We can know that we are saved, not because of what we've done, but everything that He's done. If I added something to my salvation, I could doubt my heart and question it all day whether I was sincere. Or I could wonder if I've done enough good works, because that's what a lot of the cults out there do, including Islam and Wicca and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. They're all working for Christ. They're all trying to work their salvation. How do they know when they've done enough? You know? They've never done enough. But believers, we have assurance of salvation because of what He's done for us. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I should have asked the Awana kids that, because that's one of their verses. I hear that one all the time on Wednesdays. But since eternal life is a gift of God, it is something that cannot be earned. So why are people trying to work for their salvation, right? There are many people we know personally that are trying to earn their way to heaven by being good enough, by attending church. You know what they need? These are not just well-minded, good people in the world who are going to heaven. They need the gospel. They need Christ. That's the only thing a Christian can hang their hat on, is what Christ has done for us. The word mercy is an interesting one, because we could also interpret that and say that God looked down on us with pity for our situation. He looked on us with pity for the state that we were in. And with mercy, He saved us. Apart from God's love, kindness, and mercy, each one of us is spiritually dead. When He saved us, we were regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit. Okay? This refers to the transformation of a person's spiritual condition. They have crossed over, they were spiritually dead, and now they are spiritually alive. This is called spiritual rebirth. And this is what makes us born again, as we say. We have crossed over from death to life because of His mercy. We can't lose that sight of that. Initial sanctification would have occurred at this time as well. Did you notice that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all mentioned in this, in just this last verse? All three play a part in salvation. The Father, out of love and kindness, out of His mercy, He sent His one and only Son, Jesus. And Jesus paid the penalty for our sin by suffering on the cross. Not just suffering the physical torment, the things we can see with our eyes, but God's Word says that He suffered God's wrath on the cross for our sins. That was the payment right there. Not the nails in the hands, not the multiple floggings or the lashings. That was not part of his suffering. The thieves on the cross suffered the same way. When he hung on the cross, God poured out his wrath on him and he became sin for us. That's when we were. And when he said, "It is finished," his work was done. He was finished suffering God's wrath. And he became sin, which is why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus, so the Father sent his Son. Jesus paid the penalty. And Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, who lives in us. He's our helper in many, many ways. And this morning too, hopefully. For sure. When someone is saved, the Holy Spirit is poured out on them richly or abundantly. When someone is saved, there are so many things that go into play, including being sealed for eternity with the Holy Spirit. But then the Holy Spirit is our counselor. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He helps us to understand God's Word. He convicts us through sanctification. So many blessings come through the Holy Spirit for a believer. He empowers us for service, for good works. Verse 7. "So that being justified by his grace, would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." The phrase "so that" indicates purpose and is connected back to the phrase "he saved us" in verse 4. So he saved us so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The word "justified" means to be declared righteous. Justification occurs at the same time as the regeneration and renewal that we talked about earlier. The rebirth and the new life. And now technically we are justified because of what Christ has done. Because of his blood. And there is some minor disagreement on the exact order of when justification, regeneration, and renewal happens. They do all occur within an instant. So it's theologians that are debating that. Splitting hairs, kind of. But in my opinion, regeneration must come first. But we are saved by grace. We are saved by God's goodness. We are saved by unearned and unmerited favor. When we were justified, in this verse we just read, that we also became heirs. An heir is someone who receives an inheritance. And the inheritance for new believers in this case is that we receive the hope of eternal life. We talked about having assurance of salvation before, right? Then what does this word "hope" mean? Well, hope here doesn't mean that we wish for something to be true. Kind of like we use the word "hope" today, but it actually refers to willful expectation. Believers expect eternal life, not based on what they have done, but based on what God has accomplished. And based on what God has promised in his word, we can expect eternal life. Right? Okay, let's continue reading in verse 8. "This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men." We have been reborn and we have new life, like we just read, as believers. We have been given eternal life. We've been saved by God's grace. So now what? Should we just go about life the way we always had? Never. Absolutely not. Paul urges Titus to speak confidently. You could also say that he urges Titus to insist. so that believers will be careful to engage in good deeds. It is God's desire that believers take godly living seriously. God wants us to put our old lives away. He wants to get off of our plan. He wants us to get off of our plan, which is what we had before we were saved, and get onto God's plan and do His work, right? Before, we were living for ourselves. We hated God. We wanted nothing to do with Him. But afterwards, out of what He has done for us, we love Him. We want everything to do with Him. We want to live for Him. Paul urges Titus to speak confidently. Okay, listen to what Romans 6:11 says. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So before we were dead to God, and now we're dead to sin. That's pretty cool. Believers are alive in Christ. Since we are dead to sin, stop sinning and be careful to engage in good deeds. That's what we should do. Be careful to engage in good deeds. The word careful there indicates that we're living out God's word intentionally. We want to know everything that we want to know everything about how He wants us to live. So we're going to read the scriptures. We're going to see what He says about that. How does He want me to live? And then we're careful in our lives to obey. And sometimes that means biting our tongue or whatever. But we're very careful. We're always conscious that we're trying to obey God. And because of what He's done for us. Not because of something that we've worked up on our own. Or because we know that it's right to do this. So that's what we're going to try to do. We're really doing it out of love. Out of a response for what God has done for us. The phrase, "these things are good and profitable," refers back to that list in verses 1 and 2. These things are profitable: to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Okay, verse 9. We're almost finished. This is our last verse here. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Paul closes our text today with not instructions specifically for believers, although we can gather that these things are good for believers. But these are actually Paul's instructions to Titus himself. Paul was familiar with the problems that Titus was having to deal with. These are leadership issues that would have arisen and Titus would have to deal with. Again, we can see that Paul cares for the churches deeply. That was the purpose of this entire letter from the beginning, remember? Take a look at what 2 Corinthians 11:28 says. When speaking of the various ways that Paul had suffered, he also said, "Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches." He loved the churches. He entrusted Titus to take on the churches in all of the cities on the island of Crete. I have a few points that I'd like to talk about before we close that I would just like to highlight from our text today. And the first one is that people are not saved by their own good deeds, but according to God's mercy. It's human nature to think that we had something to do with our salvation. If you look at most, if not all, cults, they believe they're saved by works. Many think they have the magic formula for salvation. They're just following a list of things that they need to be done. Some type of formula, right? Part of it may be pride. I'd say most of it's probably pride. But our text today makes it abundantly clear that He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. There are a lot of people, maybe even some here today, who believe in the lie that they are good people who go to church, and therefore they're going to heaven. This is another lie. This is one of Satan's tricks. If someone already believes they're going to heaven, then they don't have to go looking for God. They don't have to do anything else. They know that they've got their ticket. So why would they go looking for anything else? But it's heartbreaking. And they need to hear the gospel. You know, there are people everywhere around us. In the churches, not only in this town, but in the surrounding towns. They're well-meaning people, and they think that people are basically good, and they're good. They go to church. You know, the old the classic, I walk the old lady across the street type thing, help her with her groceries, all this stuff. But that doesn't save a person. If it was true, if we got saved on a scale, we'd have to be perfect, wouldn't we? We'd have to be 100%. Not like the Islam say, or they just have to tip the scales to 51%. That's all they need for goodness. And they, it's just a man-made religion, isn't it? Just like pagan witchcraft, it's exactly the same way. And since they have to tip the scales to the 51%, they can justify doing so much bad as long as they counteract it with so much good. There's so many people around us that need to hear the gospel. The second point I'd like to make is that believers are unable to perform good deeds when they are saved. That's one of the other blessings of being saved. Before we were saved, we had no hope, and we were enslaved to sin. Our spiritual status made it impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:16 states that without faith it's impossible to please Him. But when we are saved, we are blessed by being enabled to do good works. Ephesians 2:10 says, For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do the works, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In our passage today, Paul instructed believers to be careful to engage in good deeds. And he added that these things are good and profitable for men. Believers, are you intentionally living a godly life? Is your life characterized by your devotion to doing righteous deeds? Are you on your plan or are you on God's plan? Does your life look any different than what it looked like when you were an unbeliever? And the last point I'd like to make, the last principle, is this is the big idea of the passage. And that is to remembering all that God has accomplished on our behalf should cause believers to devote themselves to good deeds. That was the entire thrust of this passage. Remembering all that God has accomplished on our behalf should cause believers to devote themselves to good deeds. He started out with a list of things we should do. And then we got another list of things we should do. But sandwiched in between there, he broke into the gospel. By the way, you're doing these things because of this. You're doing these good deeds because what God has done for you. Right? The gospel message is everything to the believer. And sometimes we lose sight of that. Or maybe we've heard it so often that we tune it out and become hard of hearing. I felt this way at times. Every good deed, every act of righteousness starts with what God has done for us. Every good thing we do should be a response to His love for us. Do you find yourself serving reluctantly or giving reluctantly? If so, remember all that Christ has done for you. Remember what he saved you from and what you were. You had no hope. Remember what your life was like before he saved you. So if God's love were a fountain, the good works of believers would be springing out of it. Our good deeds, every possible good thing we can muster up, should come as a response to his love for us. Before we were saved, we were spiritually bankrupt. But God, out of his love and mercy, he saved us, even though we were his enemies. But he had pity on us, mercy, and he turned us into heirs and gave us the gift of eternal life. Apart from God's mercy, every one of us is hopeless. We're stuck in sin. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together and for helping us as we focus on your kindness, love, and mercy and grace. Thank you for creating us and for making us your children. Help us to live our lives for you instead of for ourselves. Give us strength to fight our selfish desires and prevent us from becoming complacent. Remind us of everything you've done for us. Remind us of your love. And give us many good deeds to walk in for your glory. Sanctify us, Lord. And we pray also, Lord, that if there is anybody here that does not know the gospel, if there's anybody here that is dead in their sins, that can't do anything good and pleasing for you, we do pray that you draw them to yourself and you give them new life, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. That is all I have. So let's cover some announcements. Is there anybody downstairs? I think Ted is down. Yeah, I think Ted is down.